This morning, on Father's Day, we're going to look into God's Word from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Before I do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this opportunity to go into your Word. And today is Father's Day, and what an awesome opportunity to be able to look into our Heavenly Father's Word that you've given us to learn what a father's supposed to be about. So, Father, I pray that you will teach us your Word this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit and empower me once again to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, what is a father? If you look in the dictionary, father is a male parent. It's a founder, a man who establishes or originates something. It's a man acting as a parent, a man who brings up and looks after a child as if it were its male parent. It's a man ancestor, a man who is an ancestor, especially the founder of a family or people, the land of their fathers and mothers. So, Father, what does God's Word tell us a father should be? This morning I'm going to be looking into the Nelson King James Study Bible, some commentary there, and I have the Evidence Bible compiled by Ray Comfort. And I'm going to list some things from Dr. Charles Stanley this morning on fathers. But I'm going to read, if you open up your bulletins, there is Fathering by the Book by Daryl Wingerg, if I pronounce his name right. I'm going to read that to us, fathers. Comedian Bill Cosby once said, If the new American father feels bewildered and even defeated, let him take comfort from the fact that whatever he does in any fathering situation has a 50% chance of being right. Daryl says, I'm sure, or at least I hope, Mr. Cosby was only kidding. Perhaps he meant to say that whatever you do as a father will be either right or wrong. If that is what he meant, I agree. But if he meant to say that the best you can do as a father facing difficult child-raising issues is to flip a coin, so to speak, he could not be more wrong. To actually flip a coin in such important matters would be calloused and foolhardy, to say the least. But many well-meaning fathers employ a method that is no more reliable. They review the findings of the psychological community and base their parenting strategies on what they learn from the parenting magazines or psychological journals. Because these are the experts, it is assumed that their instructions are reliable. But are they? Well, not exactly. More often than most, people know the experts disagree with one another. Since the 1960s, psychology has devolved into nearly 150 different branches of opinion regarding everything from child rearing to the treatment of mental illnesses. One authoritative and scientific conclusion contradicts another, only to be contradicted itself by yet another. The resulting expert council is a mass of confusion and disagreement. The truth is, relying on these experts is far less certain than flipping a coin. True, every new opinion is either right or wrong, but the sheer number of different and ever-changing opinions means most of them cannot be right. What comes up heads today in the opinion of the experts will likely be tails tomorrow. If you're comfortable with all of this as a father, by all means grab the nearest psychological journal or modern parenting magazine. Or you may choose to rely on your gut feelings. your fathering instincts. After all, if God gave you children, He also gave you the insight and ability to raise them properly on your own, right? Again, not exactly. You need direction, and God has provided it. There is only one source where you can find all the right answers concerning fathering, as well as sin, salvation, and everything else important in life. That singular and final authority is the Word of God, the Bible. A book of truth that stands in authoritative judgment of all expert opinions and gut feelings. You see, the Bible does not need to be, nor can it be corrected or improved by new findings. The Word of God has and still does give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is a body of doctrine that has been once for all delivered to the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Add to this fact that the Bible tells us over and over to be distrustful of human wisdom, whether our own or that of experts. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Concerning so many of today's experts, people who either ignore or think they have improved upon the wisdom of God in the Bible, Paul would say, claiming to be wise, they became fools. By raising our children in moral, ethical, and spiritual ways that ignore or contradict Scripture, we sin and we teach them to sin. We teach them to view and respond to God's Word as nothing more than a collection of antiquated and irrelevant sayings. As a result, God says, will carry no more weight of authority for them than Confucius says or Oprah says. Fathers, I encourage you. No, I implore you to be diligent, intentionally, consistently, and boldly reject any wisdom that is not consistent with God's Word. Given the natural and prevailing human tendency toward error and away from truth, to go on trusting yourself or the experts or the Bible is worse than playing heads or tails. And we'll get to Ephesians 6:4 momentarily. So, dads, we're going to look into the Bible this morning, because I believe the Bible is clear. You do not have to be an extraordinary dad to be used by God. He uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Committed, surrendered dads to Jesus Christ for the glory of God is what our children need to see. They need to see us living out our faith, not just proclaiming it. They need to see us living and trusting God and His Word, not just quoting the verses. Faith is not caught, Dad. Faith is taught. So I want to look this morning back to our opening text on the commands for the children and the fathers. I want to start with the children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So in your bulletin, we're going to start with children. We're going to start with children. I said earlier, we're going to read from the Evidence Bible by Ray Comfort, compiled by Ray Comfort. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Got some interesting commentary here. Teaching children God's law based on Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Paul uses the commandment to bring the knowledge of sin. The biblical way to bring a child to the Savior is to teach him God's law. Immediately after Moses had read the Ten Commandments to Israel, he said that they should teach them to their children as they sit and as they walk, when they lie down and rise up. The commandments should be placed where they can be constant reminders. Why should our children be taught the Ten Commandments? Simply because they will show the child what sin is. As the child matures and discovers sin in his heart, and he begins to understand that God requires truth in the inward parts, the threat of the law will drive him to the foot of a blood-stained cross. What child can look at Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2, as I read again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So what child can say, as they look at that, that he is guiltless and therefore free of this warning? Every one of us in here is a child. Have we fulfilled that every day of our lives? We can all say no. We can all say no. We can't. We have not fulfilled that. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, children. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. That's part of the Ten Commandments. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. It says in Exodus 20:12 that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But I want to read you something about that from the Nelson Commentary. Children are to obey, yet all things should not be taken as an absolute. When God's truth and anyone's demands come into conflict, a child should obey God rather than man. We're going to pick that up in a moment in the book of Acts. Because it's very important for children to understand. Yes, we are supposed to obey our parents and honor our father and mother. But when it conflicts with the Word of God, remember, who's your God? There's only one God, right? If you go back to the Shema, let's go back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at that real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because you remember, Moses gave him the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let's go down and look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So children, the Bible commands very profoundly we should obey our mother and our father and honor them. Let's go to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 21. As you know, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments also. The Ten Commandments also. If you go back to Exodus 20:12, it says there, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. The term honor means to treat with significance. It is the opposite of in vain. The care of one's elderly parents was a basic element of the social responsibility in godly piety in Israel. Here it is tied directly to how a person would fare in the land. People who were faithless to God in disregarding their parents would not last long in the new promised land. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. We got some laws concerning violence here that Moses is laying down. Jump down to verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The Hebrew word for acts with premeditation. The Hebrew word which means to boil up or to act with presumption. Deliberate acts of murder, I should say, including the particular outrageous evil of killing one's parents was punishable by death. God laid down the law through Moses about children, how we're supposed to treat our parents. It required the death penalty for those who struck their parents and those who cursed their parents. That's pretty powerful stuff from the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Once again, he's laying down the law. For everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. His blood shall be upon him signifies that capital punishment was deserved. Very interesting here. This statement also reassured the executioners that they were not guilty of shedding the offender's blood. That was important since there was no professional justice system at this time in ancient Israel. Nearly all functions of the law were performed by private citizens. You remember the law of justification? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? God says, I'm going to get you out of that. You see, back in ancient Israel, they took honoring mother and father very seriously. Is that happening in today's world? Respect for parents is very important to God. The only exception is a matter of doing something not according to Scripture. Every believer should refuse to do anything that goes against God's Word and God's ways. Otherwise, children, obedience should be to the utmost to their parents. Let's look at that. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. In seeing the man who has been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Let's look in this a little bit more. The Sanhedrin knew that the miracle was real that Peter and John did. The apostles offered their explanation. The miracles were the work of the resurrected Christ. But instead of believing, the members of the Sanhedrin concerned themselves with damage control. They tried to intimidate the apostles by warning them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And verse 19 says, Listen to you more than to God? There is no authority apart from God. When human authority rejects God's authority, it becomes twisted and loses its right to demand compliance. From the beginning, God's people have resisted any command that was against God's will. They said here, for example, the Jewish midwives of Exodus, Moses' parents, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great stories on how men and women says, we're going to have to do what God says instead of what man says. So children, you also need to be instructed by your parents. We need to be instructed to obey them and to honor them. As I said earlier, we're going to look into God's Word, dad and parents, on how to train our children. A couple of quick verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Eugene Peterson, in a message, the paraphrase of this verses, Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, says, listen, friends, to some fatherly advice. Sit up and take notice so you'll know how to live. I'm giving you good counsel. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. When I was a boy at my father's knee, the pride and joy of my mother, he would set me down and drill me. Take this to heart. Do what I tell you and live. Some commentators said, Solomon. Speaking about Solomon there and David. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, right? But he sat at the knee of his father, and his father instructed him. David was a man after God's own heart. He taught him God's word. So children, in today's society, and as you can think back when you was growing up as a child, see if this kind of hits home. Because as a child, you want your rights. But I put down here in today's society, there's a lot of said about children's rights. And yes, children should have rights that are within the biblical context. But how about children's responsibilities? Children need to have responsibilities that are going to build them in their character. They need the right balance between the rights, between responsibility in a child's life. Because if we focus too much or go to extreme on one way or the other, then it's going to hurt the child. We can give them too many rights. There's not enough discipline and walls there. Or we can give them too many restrictions. So we got to find that balance, and that's found in God's Word. That's why, children, you should expect for your parents to teach you God's Word. I remember growing up as a child, having Bible studies in our home. I remember going to church every Sunday and sitting in Sunday school class and getting taught God's Word. And I thank my parents for that. Now, fathers, we need to have the perfect balance to teach them. And that's what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 6 again. Go back to your opening verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Because it's going to tell us. God's Word is going to tell us, dads, what we're supposed to do. And he says, and you fathers, Ephesians 6, 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We shouldn't provoke them, which is to make someone feel angry, to make somebody feel angry or exasperated. Dads, we know. We know how we can anger our child in an ungodly way. It means to stir somebody to emotion. So we know how to provoke our children. Very easily, dads. How about wrath? Because it says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Wrath is great anger. Fury often marked by a desire for vengeance. And vengeance, you know, is the vengeance, punishment, or destruction wreaked by somebody in anger. The literal act. So dads, we should not provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up into admonition. Or, what is admonition? It is rebuke. A mild but earnest rebuke. It is advice. Advice for or against doing something. Once again, I want to read you from the Evidence Bible, a little commentary on this. This is from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer. He says, "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount," or paramount, I should say. "Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." That's Martin Luther. Training our children, Dad. We are responsible to God to train our children in the way they should go. And we must constantly be on guard against humanism, atheism, relativism, evolution, and any other teaching that opposes the Christian worldview. Here in the Evidence Bible, he's got a couple of different quotes. This here is from the humanist. "I think that the most important factor moving us toward a secular society has been the educational factor. Our schools may not teach Johnny how to read properly, but the fact that Johnny is in school until he is 16 tends toward the elimination of religious superstition. The average American child now acquires a high school education, and this militates or against Adam and Eve and other myths of alleged history." Militate is what? It operates. It goes against what God's Word says. Can you think of school? Do they do that? This is a quote from a humanist. He says, "Three cheers for our secular state." It says, "Education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. We can have a theistic Sunday schools meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of our children, but then we send them 5 days a week to a program that teaches humanistic teachings." It says, "A New Religion," 1930. But then it talks about fundamentalism, I should say. What is fundamentalism? Can you think in your mind what fundamentalism is? Let me read you the definition of fundamentalism. Because this is from a senator, okay, from 1984. This is from a senator from 1984. He says, "Fundamental parents have no right to indoctrinate their children and their beliefs." He says, "We are preparing their children for the year 2000 and in life in a global one-world society, and those children would not fit in." So what is fundamentalism? If you look up in the dictionary, it says religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible. Are you a fundamentalist? Do you believe in a literal translation of the Bible, Dad? So, dads, children need our guidance, but they also need certain restrictions. Dad, we cannot micromanage our children 24/7. We need to help them as children grow up and grounded in God's Word and in Jesus Christ. But we have to give them enough freedom to make their own decisions. Children have to be able, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to control the flesh and to lean on Jesus for the victory. Children, Dad, they must learn God's Word on their own also. They must learn God's Word by trusting what it says and doing what it commands. Let's look at some text on that. 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Because dads, we're supposed to be teaching our children what God's Word says. And what a beautiful way to start is do not love the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh refers to desires for sinful, sensual pleasures. The lust of the eyes refers to covetousness or materialism. And the pride of life refers to being proud about one's position in this world. Dad, can you think that would be good for our child to know? Them three steps there. That you got to be careful about the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Definitely our children need to know that. How about this, Dad? John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We know Jesus spoke that. Our children need to know that. Jesus' priestly prayer, John 17. I'll read verses 15 through 21 of that. John 17:15 through 21. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may see that you sent me. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We know that word is the Bible. Our children need to know that. You know what? Jesus is praying for them right there. He's praying for disciples, and then he's praying for all other believers that's going to believe in him. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. This is things, dads, we need to be teaching our children. Because you know, our children, they're growing up, they go out into the world. They're going to face these problems. They're going to face these problems. And they need to know how to handle these problems. We want them to have the victory. We don't want Satan to bulldoze them out in the world. I want them to have victory through Jesus Christ. So that's the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. How many of our children know that there's an armor of God? Have we taught them the armor of God? Dad, are you putting on the armor of God? Am I putting on the armor of God? Let's look at this. The whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. I will read verses 10 through 17. Paul says to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Here we go. We got the armor of God. Having girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the armor of God. You got the belt of truth. You got the breastplate of righteousness. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You take up the shield of faith. You put on the helmet of salvation. And you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is your only offensive weapon, which is the word of God. The armor of God. Our children need to know that there's an armor that God has given them to put on as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's conclude here this morning, dads. Fatherhood. Fatherhood to me Think about this, Dad. Is one of the greatest blessings and at the same time one of the greatest challenges that a man will ever face in his life. Dad, you know it takes commitment and courage to be a dad, to fulfill that role. It's easier said than done to be a dad. Dad, do you know you influence every area of your child's world? Your life even affects their behavior and their view of Jesus Christ. Dad, how do you view the triune God? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune is three in one, consisting of being three in one. For example, it says here, in the Christian Trinity. And know what Jesus said in the Great Commissions? Go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God. Dad, what do you think of the triune God? Dad, what sight picture are you leaving your children? You see, our children will often look through our eyes. They're looking through the same scope that you're looking through. They're looking at the same sight picture as us. So Dad, myself included, what values and traditions am I instilling in my children? You may not realize it, Dad, but you have a huge part in defining in your children's life what the norm is. What is the norm, Dad, in your life, in my life? How about God's Word, Dad? What is the norm? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do I feel about God's Word? Do I love God's Word? Do I take it as truth? Do I teach it to my children? Do I expose my children to God, the teaching of God's Word? How about Jesus Christ? Jesus said himself in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So important, Dad. Our children need to know there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the begotten Son, the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. No other way, only one road. How about treasures, Dad? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. The Sermon on the Mount, part of it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Especially being a dad. God has made us that way. He has made us to be the provider, the supporter. But we cannot get caught up in what the world says a dad's got to do. To work all the time and to be away from our children. We need to teach our children by the Word of God. It says we need to lay up our treasures in heaven. Look at the stock market. Look at all the millions of dollars of people lost to the crashing and all this stuff in this economy. Is that where your treasure is, Dad? Is that where my treasure is? There's my treasure in heaven. So many people say, you want to know what a man's, where his treasure is, where who his God is? Open up his checkbook. Right? See what he spends his money is. Dads, how about the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do I fear God? Do I teach my children the fear of the Lord? How about a disciple? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." How important, if you can ask every dad, if you have a burden on your heart as I do about salvation, if you could ask every dad in the entire world, what's the most important thing in your child's life? What would it be? I'd love to be able to ask every dad that. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Keep the right focus on that child, on Jesus. Everything me and you need to do as a father and instill that in our children is keep Jesus Christ in the backdrop. Everything I do in my life, I need to make sure that Jesus Christ is always there. He is anyway. He sees all. I can't hide from him. I can't run from him. And my children need to know that. You can't run from God. You can't go anywhere that God don't know where you're at. Our children need to know that. Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ? Dad, speaking to myself, am I a soldier of Jesus Christ? Can my kids look at me and say, he's a soldier of Jesus Christ? You know a little bit about a soldier. If you've never been in the military, go on some of these channels. Look what soldiers ask. What does a soldier go through? What is basic training to a soldier? What do they do to a soldier, to a man or a woman when you go through basic training? They take them, they separate them, and they train them, right? And know what Paul says to do? We need to train them in the way of the Lord. We need to give them advice, mildly rebuke them about God and His ways. To say, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. We tell our kids all the time, remember who you are. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. They may not like it. My Sunday school teacher used to tell me that all the time. They'd take his places. She'd say, remember who you are. I didn't want to hear that all the time. But it was a good thing she told me. He also said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So important, Dad. I need to know that myself. Do you know what? If I desire to live godly, I could suffer persecution. Didn't that what Jesus said to disciples? They're going to hate you. But guess what? They hated me before they hated you. I need to give my child the perspective of what a Christian is about. Because some children don't know. Because they can look at dads and say, is that what a Christian's about? Hey, I've been there. I've lived that side where my kids could look at me and I could be ashamed by how I've lived my life as a Christian. But Dad, we need to get over that and go upon it and say, Lord Jesus, help me to be a godly dad. Charles Stanley wrote this on a father's influence. A father's influence. It's based on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. God has designed fathers to be persons of influence in their children's lives. Through love, support, and modeled behavior, dads can have a significant role in training their sons and daughters in godliness. And Christian fathers have access to all they need for shepherding children. That's the Word of God, 2 Peter 1:3. A father's most powerful influence in his own walk A father's most powerful influence is his own walk with the Lord. Preschoolers have impressionable minds and will remember seeing us read Dad our Bibles, praying on our knees, and worshiping with other believers. When children are in an elementary school, we can talk to them about why we pray and read the Word. They'll notice how we look into the Scriptures for answers to life's problems and receive divine guidance in response to prayer. When they hear us express our confidence that God has a plan for them, their own trust in Him will grow. Later, as teenagers, they will watch to see how well our lives match our words. Since we are not perfect, we will stumble at times. Handling our mistakes in a righteous manner and making necessary changes will speak volumes to them about the Lord's forgiveness and transforming power. And our influence doesn't stop there, dads. It continues even when our children are grown up. God did not plan for fathers to accomplish this alone. Moms, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and friends all have important roles in teaching and modeling godliness. Working together under the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can watch our dreams for our children come true. Namely, to love and serve Jesus Christ, as Mark said, with their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, right? So, Dad, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Is that your goal? Is that my goal? Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, on this Father's Day, we do want to thank you for your word you've given us. And Lord, I pray for everyone listening to this sermon that, Lord, you will change their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's dads out there that don't know you, that need to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I pray that they'll do that right now, that you will save them by your grace and mercy, and that you will empower every one of us dads by the Holy Spirit to be a godly dad, so our children can look at us and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we love Him, that we want to serve Him, and that, God, we love your word, that we study your word, and that we lean on you for all of our wisdom, all of our strength, our power, and our lives. Because we are nothing without you. But you can take us men, this simple, and you can empower us by your Holy Spirit to be them extraordinary dads. And use us mightily for the buildup of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.